If we can, I want to turn back to 2 Timothy, I think beginning with chapter 3 this morning. And for those that haven't maybe been here during all of this, I'll just give a little bit of a recap to say that what we've been doing is talking some about the word remembrance and how it's used in the scriptures, and how, in particular, if we backed up, and I plan to do this at some point in time as we go through this, but the word remembrance is also the same, a very similar word to what is the word that's translated memorial in the scriptures. And so when we look at creating a memorial, that memorials were created to remember something. And so in the Old Testament, in particular, you have Old Testament feasts that were memorial feasts. And there were other issues and items that, Lord willing, we'll try to get into and talk about sometime. But they would set up monuments that they call memorials. And the memorials were there because they were supposed to, and I say that just the way I intended it, the children of Israel were supposed to point back to those memorials and tell their children about how God had delivered them. So today, as we think about what are our memorials and how do we point back to where God has delivered us to share with our friends and with our neighbors and with our families, or do we have any memorials? And see, if we don't, we do, okay? But if you don't think you do, I want you to think about what memorials God has given you that you could point back to as a way of remembrance of how God has delivered you. So I think one of the memorials we have that's laid out here in God's Word is the Word itself. And how God's Word is something that we're to remember. That was what Peter talked about, and I'll go back over to 2 Peter just long enough to in the first chapter, beginning with about verses 12, 13, 14, in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he tells us that Peter said, as long as he was in this tabernacle, he wanted to stir them up. He didn't want to be negligent to put them in remembrance. He said, yea, as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So it's important that we be put to remembrance of some things, right? And what Peter wanted to remind them of is that we as God's children are not static. Or at least we're not supposed to be. We shouldn't be standing still. We should be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ daily. And so that's the reason he tells us back in the first portion of this chapter to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge temperance. And so we're to be growing in the grace and knowledge of God. Okay, so something else that then that Paul pointed out to us in this book of 2 Timothy where we were at earlier, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and about verse 10, verse 14, he says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. So one of the things that Paul points out to Timothy, he says, Timothy, I want you to put the people, the children of God, in remembrance of things. And he says, put them in remembrance of these things, charging them that they're not to strive about words to no profit. And he says, but to the subverting of the hearers. So part of what Paul then charged to Timothy was to put them in remembrance of the things of God's Word, and then to remember the things that they learned from God's Word was not to be used to fuss and fight about or to strive about little bitty words and things like that, but to be, and because the striving about little bitty things and words in the Word of God does nothing but tear down the believers. Tears down the hearers. They see fussing and fighting about little things that are unimportant and then wonder, Why are we at church where there's supposed to be love, joy, peace, happiness, learning, a refuge from the things of the world, and here we are striving about this thing and that thing? That said, I want to make sure I balance the scriptures to say there are doctrinal principles that are important. And it doesn't mean you're just saying, well, it doesn't matter, you know, what you believe about God's Word. It does matter what we believe about God's Word and what it teaches about our salvation, about our daily walk. But we're not to be just constantly fussing about this little nuance and that little nuance of the things of God's Word. Our enemies, and I've said this in time past, I'll say it again. Our enemies in this world are the people like the ISIS people of this world that are taking a religion that's totally foreign to anything that we would know about, taking and saying that the religion is about killing people that don't agree with you. That's our enemy. Our enemy is not the people of our community that are fellow believers in Jesus Christ. They don't believe like we do, and I know why I believe the way we believe, okay? But they're not our enemies, and I shouldn't be striving with them about every little word that we find out in God's Word. Okay, so as Paul goes through this, so some of our memorials to be pointing back to about how God has delivered us should be pointing back to some things about God's Word and how God's Word is a memorial or a monument that we ought to be pointing back to and saying, I learned some things from God's Word that have delivered me from this trial, this problem, and this issue. And I've learned how to be a better husband and a better wife and a better parent and a better church member and a better citizen of my community. So I can build a memorial of pointing back to God's Word and how God's Word helped me to grow, add to my faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and all of these things that we're to grow in, then we make God Himself and God's Word a memorial for us to go back and point back to how God has helped us through His Word and through just the knowledge of Him. Okay. So Peter and Paul took some very different approaches in things. Peter talking to the children of God about as long as he was in this body, he wanted to stir them up by way of remembrance. Paul comes over here and talks to the young preacher Timothy and says, I want you to put these people in remembrance of these things. And he started this whole issue back in the first chapter of 2 Timothy by pointing back to Timothy and telling Timothy, Timothy, the things that I see in you, I want you to remember, I saw the same things in your mother, your grandmother, and so forth. You can go back over there and reread that. That's things that we've talked about over the last several weeks. But I'll tell you, in a world that we're living in today, it's important for us to have something to point back to. And it's not just it's good to be able to point back to mother and grandmother and say, the things I see in you, I saw in them. But I'll tell you something else today. Everybody can't point back to mother and grandmother and say, oh, I remember what a great person they were. Some of them weren't that great. So what do we point back to? We point back to Jesus Christ and how great He was and how He's left a record here for us through apostles like Peter and Paul teaching us. And our job is to put each other in remembrance of these things because there's a lot of trials that we're facing. In Timothy's day, he lived in the Roman Empire under the rule of a government who wanted the leader of the government to be thought of as a god and to be worshipped. And here they were coming along teaching that this God of the Jews, this God of heaven and earth, this one God who ruled over all things, was King of kings and Lord of lords, and it stood in contrast to Greek mythology, Roman mythology, Caesar worship, or whatever else was there. And God was blessing these little people, yet they were under constant persecution, and Paul even was in prison for preaching the gospel. And so now he's trying to write from prison or from house arrest or whatever he was under there in Rome. He's writing from imprisonment to write back to his young fellow minister, Timothy, and say, Timothy, I want to encourage you. in today's world, when we gather together in church, we might not be writing letters to each other, but I tell you, in the world we're living in, we're to come together and encourage one another. We're living in a dark world today, and it's good to know that there are those that are praying for us. There are those that are praying for our family members. There are those that that are standing up against, standing on the wall, if you will, and with sword in hand, in one hand, and trial in the other hand, as they were in Nehemiah's day, rebuilding the wall, facing the enemy, yet ready to do battle at any time. So as we look at these things, I want to turn over to this third chapter of 2 Timothy and start here. He says, "This also know, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." What kind of perilous times, Paul? What are you talking about? Well, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. You know, Paul, I think in his day, much like, and I think you find this over in the first and second Thessalonian letters, Paul wrote to the Thessalonican church and told them to be thinking about the fact that Christ was coming. Well, they began to get carried away that Christ was coming right now. And so Paul had to write a second letter to them to let them know, here's some things that are going to happen and some events you're going to see before the coming of Christ the second time. But even with that said, Paul, I don't think, had a clue, other than knowing there were some things that were going to happen before the second coming of Christ. Paul didn't know when he was going to come. Paul didn't know if it was going to be the next 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, 400, 500. Now we're sitting up here about 2,000 years later, and we're still looking for Christ to come. But Paul gives us an accurate description of what it's going to be like during these latter times. He says, "This know, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." That means they've turned away from the natural use of affection as God has established it, to an unnatural affection. So you can figure those things out. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. I looked over my center. I never had really noticed before that false accusers had a word out there. In my center column reference, it gives another word to define false accusers. So I look at the word, and the word is make baits. Now there's a word you use every day, right? So I have to go get my dictionary, right? Right? And it's somebody that stirs up trouble and quarrels. So a false accuser, as defined here in this word, says, without natural affection, truce breakers, people that stir up quarrels and fusses and fights, incontinent. That means that they've turned anything and everything as far as their lust has gone rampant, especially sexual. It says traitors, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, those that stir up quarrels, incontinent, those that are constantly after the sexual thoughts, and it says not necessarily staying within the law. In other words, anything and everything goes. Fierce despisers of those that are good. Oh, you know, we call good evil and evil good. that sounds very familiar today, doesn't it? Where you stand up and you have people that are saying, Christians that are standing up condemning certain types of lifestyles, livings, so forth. Why? Well, that's hate speech. That's hate speech to say those. That's what people accuse us of, right? Because they're taking those that are good. They're despisers of those that are good. They want you to be like them, so they feel more comfortable being who they are. they want everybody to say, it's okay, it's all right. No, It's not okay, and it's not all right. And I'll say this, you know, we often think in today's time, we think about, you know, the same-sex marriage issue and those types of things. I want to say, I thought about this over the week somewhere. You know, I want to say this just as plainly. It's wrong for husbands and wives to run around on their husbands and wives. God's Word is not laid out to be that way. And so we're to be dedicated. Why is it laid out like that? Well, one reason it's laid out like that is Christ loved a bride. And he loved one bride, and he gave his life for her. And so that bride ought to be dedicated to Christ. Now, we could go off on a whole talk about how the bride of Christ has been unfaithful. How we've run off after other lusts, other pleasures in this life. But the way God set it up, his intention, his pattern for marriage was faithfulness one to another. And so we ought to say that from the stand. So he says, despisers are those that are good. Traitors, heady. You ever seen somebody that was heady? Just thought they were better than everybody else? A little bit high-minded? Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That. Unfortunately, you know, in the world we're living in today, that pretty much describes the majority of our nation. And when I look back, and if I look overseas, and when I say overseas, maybe I look at Europe and those kind of areas where the church once flourished, and there practically are no churches today. And that's the reason you see the Muslim religion coming in over there and sucking up so many innocent people in those countries. The church is no longer a voice and a light standing out there. And the church that is there is so cold and so dark in what is taught that, you know, nobody can see anything good about the church that's there. So we need to be mindful of that. That if we're not careful, we'll become the same way. And we don't want to be cold and dark and indifferent, unloving and uncaring and so structured in the way we get up here and read and do that suddenly there's no longer a feeling of closeness to God and a closeness to God's Word as we teach. So Paul is warning Timothy, I get back to that, right? That in the last days, he says, perilous times are going to come. There's going to be all of these things going on. And he says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, all of these things are warnings for us. Right? We can look out at the world, if we're not careful, and say, well, you know, look at what this group and that group is doing, and they've become boasters and proud. Black. I think the warning here is for us. The warning here is for God's children to be careful that in the last days, if we're not careful, God's church or the people that are claiming to be his church will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. How many times do we see in the church today a humility one to another? We see boasters and proud, even among us. But he wants us to be not be like this. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Not only is the warning to the little children or the young adults or young children in the congregation not to be rebellious to parents, but I guess parents, the other part side of this is we're to teach them to be mindful of the parents. So he says people will be disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Wow. How many people today are as thankful today as they ought to be for what they've been blessed with? I said, y'all have heard me say this, I know, in the past, and I don't recommend, we really don't have to do this. I'll tell you, I can put you on a plane, fly you to Tanzania, let you spend a few days with the brothers and sisters in the church in Dar es Salaam or over in Kisii, Kenya, and you come back with a whole new appreciation for what you come back with an appreciation for clean water. You'll come back with appreciation for a road. You think, boy, my road sure has gotten rough. There's a lot of bumps on that road. I'm telling you, you ain't seen bumpy roads. You just think you've seen. The dirt roads I grew up on in Mississippi, they were grand highways compared to some of the things I've ridden on over there. So we've got buildings. Buildings with lights. We've got buildings with restroom facilities. We've got places to sit. I mean, you just go on and on and on. We've got a way to get here and can afford, most of us can afford a way to get here and to be able to put gas in the vehicle. And you've got people like Brother Martin over there that's walking maybe for days or getting a little scooter that he can ride on to go, 50, 60 miles to go serve a church. And gets up early in the morning with his backpack on to one church that he helps over there, and gets up and walks all morning, goes and preaches, and then walks home in the afternoon, gets home about dark. Now, there's a man that's serving the Lord, okay? So when we think about this, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but not denying the power thereof. I think for us, not that all of these, I went back and read through all of those because I think all of this is a warning for us, but particularly among God's house, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of God. Denying that God is the one that can solve our problems. I've got this problem, that problem. I've been praying about it, but it's probably, whether we say it or not, if we don't believe God can take care of it, then we've developed a form of godliness that denies the power of God to intervene. We need to have more faith, more trust, more love, more care to Him in the things of our service. He says, For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. He said, you've got people today that are spending their time and effort learning, but don't know a thing about the truth of God's Word. They're smart. They're well-educated. They know a lot of things, but they don't know anything about God's truth. He said, these are the sort, all of these things that are laid out here. He said, of this sort, having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led with divers lust. They're those that are chasing after the sexual pleasures of the day and the era. And he says, ever learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. That means they're not capable. You know, they're void of wisdom when it comes to the truth of God's word. I had to look at this. I was reading this ahead of time, and I'm like, okay. And I think I'd done this once before, but maybe it'd been some number of years. I said, okay, who are Jannes and Jambres? Yeah. There's these names plopped down in the middle of Paul's writings. And I'm like, who are these guys? Well, you go look them up. You know how many times they're mentioned in the Bible? Once. Right here. And so I said, okay, so I went to some other things that I have there at home for studying. And it says it was the common belief among the Jews, written down in some of their writings, not in the Bible, the Jannes and Jambres were the two of the magicians down in Egypt, that when Moses and Aaron were casting the rod down and become a snake, and suddenly Jannes and Jambres, they cast down a rod and it became a snake also. It says, now Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. He said, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So as we look about today, there are those that are out there putting on a show that appear to be doing the same things that Moses was doing. he said, of these, he said, men of corrupt minds. Boy, I hate to even, in one way, I hate to even go down this trail, but I think if you follow that line of thinking, what he's saying, there are those out there that can put on a show, kind of like Moses could put on a show, and they deceived a lot of people. There are those today that might appear to be able to do certain miracles, like God blessed Moses to be able to do. And I say that maybe they're doing miracles and claiming to be whatever. He said, be careful. These men may be just putting on a show, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. For they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So it eventually was revealed that they were just faking it and doing magic tricks and so forth. And he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, so I emphasize that portion of Scripture because this is a letter of encouragement to a young pastor, Timothy, who's facing the trials of serving a church, facing the trials of people bringing in potential false doctrines, the trials of a government that has already locked his mentor, Paul, the Apostle Paul, up for preaching the gospel. And Paul is writing a letter of encouragement to him and reminding him that I see the same thing in you that I saw in your mother and your grandmother. And then he goes on further and tells him that if we believe, you know, even if we don't believe, I'm back over in chapter 2 a little bit, but he says, God knows them that are his. If we deny him, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. God cannot deny himself. Now he comes over and describes how it's going to be, Timothy, in the last days. It's going to get worse. There are going to be those that are reprobate. There are going to be those that are putting on a show. And he says, you remember all the persecutions I endured at Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, and the persecutions that I endured. Out of them all the Lord delivered me. That, I mean, it's like the capstone, you know, it's like he comes down to the capstone here and he says, I want you to remind the people of what and bring to remembrance all of these things, these teaching, how God has delivered us. And if you go back and you look, and we will, I trust maybe not today, but we'll go back and look over the Old Testament at the memorials that were set up and the memorial feast that were set up to remember. And all that they were remembering is how God had delivered the children of Israel. He delivered them from Egypt. So what do? They have a Passover feast. He delivered them into Canaan's land out of the 40 years of wilderness. So what do? They build stones there on the shore of the Jordan River as a memorial. And they point back to it. Or they're supposed to point back to it and tell their children, remember how God delivered us. Now, Paul is writing back to Timothy and saying, Timothy, remember, God delivered me in all my trials. He delivered me at Antioch. He delivered me at Iconium. He delivered me at Lystra. All of these places. And even though I'm in prison right now, God will yet deliver me. Okay? And so you say, well, Paul died there, Brother Charles. I know. And you know what? In his death, he was delivered. He was delivered off. And so he's writing back to encourage Timothy. Remember, Timothy, it's going to get rough. It could get really tough before God comes back. And I would be a poor pastor of God's people if I didn't warn you. It may get worse and worse and worse before Christ comes back. I want to warn you of that. Now, that's not to, and I think the whole essence of this upper part of this third chapter is to say, you don't have to get in there with them and go down, down, down just because the world's going down. just because the world is turning to rampant sin and denial of God and turning to all types of things, being deceived by all types of people, that doesn't mean you have to do that. And remember, as we're remaining faithful, God will deliver us. And you've seen that. And what you and I need to do is be pointing back to these memorials, how God has delivered us. Thought about a lot of things, you know, as you study this, study through this. But I thought about how, you know, God delivered me even here. There was a time when I was needing a place, and I found Zion's Rest Church. And it's been a place. You say, well, Brother Charles, I know you've gone through some trials here at Zion's Rest. Yes, you know what? But it's still been a place of deliverance for me. It's been a place of the preaching of God's Word and the fellowship and the love and the charity and the caring that I've found here has been a place where I could pile up a memorial here to it. And I don't want to worship Zion's Rest Church, but I want to praise and worship the one that brought me here. And I want to praise Him for His deliverance. I want to praise Him for blessing me with a wife that, again, I've told this years and years and years and years. I mean, I could tell you the story of how I came to meet her, and you'd say, well, God had to be in that. And I'm like, yeah, I know. God had to be in that matter when I didn't even know that. And so you began to see God's hand in your life. And as we think back, if you'll think a little bit, you'll see God's hand in your life. And you'll see, you know, I know it's just a poem, okay? But I mean, you know, when you look back and you see the footprints in the sand, and you say, God, that was my worst time. Why did you leave me alone? He said, you weren't alone. I was carrying you during that time. That's my footprints when I was carrying you. And so Paul is pointing back to Timothy and telling him, you remember all those troubles? Remember all those trials? Let's turn over there if we can for a moment. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 14. And it came to pass at Iconium. I'm just going to dive in there. Maybe I ought to, oh boy, here I go again. If I go back above that, right, like I always do. Verse 44, chapter 13. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Wow. I would like that, wouldn't you? There was a whole city came together to want to hear the word of God preached. And it says, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Well, what a reaction. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Hey, the gospel's for us too. This Jesus Christ that came to the Jews, He's for us. Good news. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's 100% success story that day. All those that God had chosen that were ordained and determined for eternal life, they all believed. What a great event. I wish I could say I'd been successful like that. You know, that maybe everybody I'd ever talked to believed God's word. Well, that's, you know, it's not true. But I'm thankful for the success we have had. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. They got kicked out of town. They preached the gospel. And then they got kicked, and some folks in town stirred up the crew against them, and they were kicked out of their coast. And you know what their response was? They shook off the dust of their feet of them and came to Iconium. They left the city, shook the dust off their feet as they left, said, so much for you guys. We're moving on. And the disciples were filled with joy of the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, more trouble, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. That's Paul and Barnabas. A long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony to the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part held with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled to Lystra. You know, just they kicked out of one town. They're threatened to be stoned in the next town. And now Paul's writing to Timothy saying, you remember Antioch? You remember Iconium? You remember Lystra? How we were persecuted? But yet God delivered us. God delivered us in all those trials. So anyway, we'll not read the rest of that. But getting back over there to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm beginning now with verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. I was reading something by Elder Bryce Lawrence this week. He was talking about remembering the first time that he preached on the Sermon on the Mount. And basically the same thing is said there in Matthew chapter 5. If you turn back over with me for just a minute. He says in verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. So he tells us in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Brother Bryce made the comment. He said, you know, I remember when I first remember reading that. And he said, I thought, well, you know, I've never really been that persecuted for God, you know, trying to live a godly life. And he says, you know, my thought was, thank the Lord, I'm that blessed that I'm not being persecuted. He said later on, the thought came to him. He says, you know, maybe I'm not living a godly enough life to get persecuted. Maybe I'm not standing up against the things that I should be standing up against. Maybe my speech is not of such that people understand who I am and what I am when I'm there talking to them. And so I'm not getting persecuted because I'm not standing up strong enough to be godly in this life. And so the Apostle Paul here kind of echoes this. He says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you're suffering persecution, say, thank you, Lord. I'm glad that I'm worthy to be counted of being in the same group that Christ was in, being persecuted for trying to do the right thing. But evil men, boy, I've already kind of alluded to this verse of Scripture, but it said, I'll read it now. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Evil men are going to wax worse and worse in this world. You can rest assured. We've already said in the last days, perilous times are going to come. It's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. In fact, the Bible tells us repeatedly that when Christ comes back again, it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. Right? Well, what was Noah's days like? You turn back to Genesis chapter 6 and you'll see over there that it says men's minds were on evil continually. Okay? It also says when Christ comes back, it's going to be as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, on one hand, you can look over here and say, well, there was a lot of homosexuality type life going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what was one thing that was going on. But I want to put this thought in your mind as well. As God informed Abraham that he was going down to destroy Sodom, Abraham began to talk to God because he knew that his nephew Lot was down there. And he says, Lord, would you spare Sodom if there were 50 righteous there? He said, yeah, I would spare it if there were 50 righteous. Lord, what about 40 righteous? Would you spare it if there were 40? Yeah, I'd spare it if there's 40 righteous down there. You know, the last bit of the conversation, he'd either gotten down to 10 or 5. And he says, would you spare it if there's 5? Yes, I. Do you know the city was destroyed? Okay. It's going to be as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. But I want to repeat this. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God is profitable. God's word is profitable to you and me. Why do you need to read scripture? Why do we need to hear the preaching of God's word? Why do we need to be reminded of these messages that people and reminded bring to remembrance again and have your spiritual mind stirred up again? Why do you need this week after week after week? You know what the opposite of remembrance is? Forgetfulness. We have a tendency to be more forgetful than we are to remember. And so part of the preaching of God's word is to bring to your remembrance things that you know. Although you know them, you have forgotten them. Or we just need to be reminded of what we already know about God's word. How God has told us. Study. Well, go on. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's profitable, 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 profitable for doctrine. That's teaching. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished to all good works. You want to be furnished today. We've talked here repeatedly at Zion's Rest Church. Over the last number of months, Brother Adam has talked about it. Brother Austin has talked about it. Brother Derek, I'm sure, has talked about it. I've talked about it. You know, it commands us that we're to be love our Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. These are the first, the two great commandments that we find in the law. Okay. Well, how are we going to do that? Well. Anytime we have an opportunity, we see that. We have something we can do to maybe help somebody. It doesn't have to be I think we get the idea sometimes that the church has to organize some effort. No, I think what it is by teaching this, it's to try to teach us individually that when we see an opportunity, we take the opportunity to show the love of God to our neighbor, to our friend, to our whoever we come across, and try to help them. And then by doing that, we influence one person and one person and one person and one person, and we show the light of God as we do. Okay, so he says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That word, by the way, means mature. That we might grow up and be mature children of God, thoroughly furnished to all good works. How are we going to be able to help our neighbor and our friend and love God as we should? By knowing God's word. It's a thorough furnisher to teach us how to help our neighbor, how to love our wife, how to love our husbands, how to train our children, how to sit in the pews and listen to God's word. All of these things are taught. It's a thorough furnisher. We don't need another book. We don't need another. You know, I like to read maybe sometimes commentaries, but the commentary just helps me have some understanding. God's word is a thorough furnisher. I just need to understand it better. And so we need to learn more about it. All right. So with that, I'll follow up then with this little portion of scripture or some portion of scripture here. Because I'm not going to go all the way through the end to the end of this fourth chapter. I think we kind of, at some point, we lose the point of what he's trying to put him in remembrance of as he begins to kind of end the letter here. But he says, so if God's word is a thorough furnisher, what did Paul charge Timothy to do? I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. When I've tried to talk to Brother Derek or Brother Adam or Brother Austin or some of these, and they're like, what do I need to do? I said, bury your head in the book. Bury your head in the book. Learn all you can. Don't be concerned, what am I going to speak about? Study it. And when you study it, you'll find out God will give you things to that things will come to your mind. I'm not saying you don't study with a specific point and purpose to come to preach on. I hope some of you can see by the things I've tried to preach on over a number of months as we've taken different subjects, specific subjects, and honed in on them more and more, whether we were talking about the Holy Ghost at one point in time or whether we were talking about remembrance at other times. Or where we're talking about being blessed at one time. What does it mean to be blessed? We've tried to hone in on particular subjects, but I'll tell you the best way to have a full background for approaching those subjects, read and study God's Word. Read and study God's Word. Read and study. The more you know about it, the more you'll find it's there. All right? So I charge thee before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the Word. Be instant, in season and out of season. What does that mean? Well, sometimes we find that God's kingdom is gathering in because it's harvest time. But you know what? There's a lot of times when it's out of season. You ever try to go to the store and buy a certain kind of fruit and the guys down at the grocery store say, well, that's out of season right now. In other words, you can't buy that right now because it's not being produced right now. And so you'll have to wait till it gets in season to be able to buy that. Well, he tells us here, preach the word, be instant in season when you're seeing the prophet, and be instant when it's out of season, when you're not seeing the prophet of God's word out in the congregation or out in the community or in the lives of the people here, and you're not having in gathering, you know what your charge is, Timothy? Keep preaching the word. Keep preaching. Because God's word, I do believe this, God's word is like sowing seed. I'm sowing seed in your life, and the fruit of it will show. Because God's going to bless it to bring up a crop at some point in time. So he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That one bothers me. The time will come, he says, when people won't hear sound teaching. And he says, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Don't you love the terminology? He's basically saying they're going to get teachers that'll tell them what they want to hear.
That's right.
He's going to tickle their ears, scratch their ears, and they're going to tell them just what they want to hear. Whew, boy, I could call a name right now. That wouldn't even be profitable, would it? I'll just say, there are some ministries out there that are saying, you're okay. You don't have a problem. What you need to do is just feel better about yourself. That's not taught in God's Word. I'm not saying we ought to go around depressed. We ought to be lifted up like high as a kite, knowing Christ loved us, died for us, is living for us, is interceding, seated on the right hand of the throne of God for us. That ought to cause mine your spirits to soar. But I'll tell you what, we shouldn't go around saying, well, the reason I feel so good is because I'm just such a great guy. Now look at it, we've got to look in the mirror and be honest with who we are and know I've got room to be better. I'm not saying we go around beating ourselves up all the time either, because that's not profitable either. But we've got to be honest with ourselves enough to say, today's another day. I get an opportunity to do a better job today than I did yesterday. And if I can do a little better today, you know, say, well, Brother Charles, I tried that and I failed. All right, then do better tomorrow. Get up and do better tomorrow. Try it again. But he says, there's going to come a time when people will, they won't endure sound doctrine. After their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Just stories. Just interesting stories. Tales made up to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew it was time for him to pass on. He knew whatever glimpse God had given him of what his mission was, what his duty was. Paul knew that sometime after he got to Rome, the Lord had promised him during the shipwreck that he wouldn't die in the shipwreck because he had work for him to do in Rome. And so Paul knew he was going to Rome. He got to Rome. Once he got to Rome, he probably had the idea his work was probably finished at some point in time. And he probably, as they began to try him and put him before courts and so forth, he probably had some idea, you know, maybe the time's getting close. That my time here, my work here is done. And he wrote this letter to Timothy. He says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. And I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. So we can rest assured that this world is not all there is. We just keep working, laboring, serving God every day. And my job is to put you in remembrance that we keep trying and that to avoid certain things, to be warned of certain things. And as we get to it, maybe here in a few weeks, we'll talk about some of these memorials that we build up so that we have a place to look back to. I think I said this. If I didn't, I'll say it now. You know, one of our memorials we do at least twice a year here at Zion's Rest Church. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Why do you think we have a communion? Why did he set up for us to have communion? Because there was things he wanted us to remember. He wanted us to remember his broken body. He wanted us to remember his shed blood. He wanted us to remember that Passover time and that Passover feast and how Christ, who is our... He wants us to remember that. The danger is we'll forget. And the children of Israel often forgot what God had done for them. And you know where they ended up at? They ended up chasing after false gods and living out there with the heathens of their community. God doesn't want us to do that. If we'll remember, we have much, much, much better opportunity for success in serving God. May God bless you is our prayer.